You are listening to a True Gospel Perspective from our Macedonia Baptist Church ministerial staff. We pray that this message will be a true blessing to you.
Gospel of John, chapter number 8, beginning at verse number 1, it says, "And Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Then they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it began being convicted in their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest and even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted himself up and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are thy accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. As I said, there's a lot of things that are being said, but I just want to touch on this topic for this morning, where justice meets mercy. Where justice meets mercy. There's been a lot being said. I believe that we're living in a time that is unprecedented, and really so in the United States of America. We're living in a time that we've never seen before. There's a lot being said about social justice. And there seems to be a social awakening of where people are really concerned about how they're being treated by a certain race of people, particularly black and brown people. And it seems as though there's been some difficult conversations that are being had between the quote-unquote racists. There's some uncomfortability that's going on. There's some churches that are changing some things and changing the way that they do things. And we're looking for justice in a time where justice seems to not even be there. We have this expectation of being treated right and being treated fair. We have this expectation of getting the things that other races are getting. We have this expectation of just being treated with decency. But understand this, that true justice will never come until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. Because when you're looking for justice, you're looking for out of our government, you're looking for justice out of sinful men. If you look at the history, our government has committed some of the most the atrocities in the world has ever seen. They have no moral compass. They have no sense of rightness. And they're plagued with the same things that we're plagued with. And that is that they're sinful men. So anytime you're looking for justice out of sinful men, you'll find that you'll come up short. You'll find that you are disappointed in the system in which we live in. And you'll find that it will depress you a few months ago, even before the George Floyd situation came out, I had been looking, being quarantined, I had been looking at different news articles and different articles where police were abusing black and brown men in particular. Start looking at the Sandra Blands, the Michael Browns. And I found myself perplexed. I found myself in a place where I could no longer look at these incidents because I felt like we were just becoming social reporters rather than fixing problems. Yes, and God showed me with no uncertain term, the problem can't be fixed on this side. You're dealing with sinful people. You're dealing with people who really have no regard for God. Amen. And God told me, he said, you need to look for your justice in me. In other words, we need to look for the justice in the word of God. What does God's word say? Now understand that we are to always, as Christians, stand up for what's right. We're always to stand against the ill treatment of any race or any person or any gender. We're to stand up for the right because God stands for what's right. But to expect justice on this side, pure justice on this side, is an exercise in futility. It can't happen. It won't happen. But there is a place in God where the justice of God meets with the mercy of God. Now understand that these are two contrary entities here, because justice involves you getting what you rightfully deserve. The Bible said that the wages of sin is death. All of us deserve death. That's justice. That's real justice. But then there's the mercy of God. Because the Bible said that God is rich in mercy and he gives it to us daily. So we see that God's justice and his mercy are seemingly incompatible. Justice involves us dispensing or getting our deserved punishment for what we do. Mercy is God's loving compassion that he shows forth towards us. This is an area that only God can reside in. That's why are we expecting it from man? Because God is the only one that can give justice and mercy at the same time. This is impossible to man. God is just. He is a just God. Justice is the administration of a law. It is to execute in rightness or in righteousness. It is to give us what we deserve. It is to conform to a law. That's what justice is. Justice is, God is perfect in all of his ways. There's no way that God could ever be wrong. And he will never tolerate wrong. God will not stand and allow our sins to go unpunished. So he is a just God. I know that justice is not to be impartial. That is to be blind justice. There's no way you can get that kind of justice on this side. Because people that say that they don't see color are only lying and fooling themselves. You see, because what real justice said is that I see who you really are, but I'm going to still treat you with respect and to honor you. That's blind right there. That's loving a person regardless or irrespective of who they are. And that's the responsibility of the church. We're to have that same type of love and that same type of mindset that God has when it comes to justice. So there's no way that we should just stand up and just advocate for one race. And if we do advocate for one race, as the pastor say, it should be the human race. Because that's who we are as believers. God is just. But God is merciful. Justice must be enacted in our society, but it must come also with a sense of mercy. Because just what these men that are leading our government don't understand is the intent and the motive of the heart. They don't understand it. They don't understand how God operates. You see, because God is the only one that knows the heart, can see the motives of the heart. And there's going to be some time that we're going to do some things that are inconsistent with what we believe as Christians. But God sees it. God sees that there is time that we're going to struggle to live up to the expectations that are in the Word of God. None of us can live it completely. And so therefore, because of that, we need mercy. We need the mercy of God. Mercy is us getting what we, God withholding what we rightfully deserves. Well, if that's the case, that means that we must have done something wrong somewhere along the line. All of us have done something wrong. And all of us will continue to do things that are wrong, that are not consistent with the Word of God. So no doubt we need God's mercy. But God is a just God. So how do we come to grips with this? Now, the first thing we need to understand is that we all are sinners. Every last one of us. There's none that is righteous, no, not one. All of us stand guilty before God. Now, let's take a look at our text. In our text, this Gospel of John, the 8th chapter, we see five things in this text. We see the temple and the teacher. Then we see the traitors and the trap. We see the transgression. We see the turning around. And then we see the triumph. Let's take a look at the temple and the teacher. In this text, it says that Jesus rose up early in the morning. And he went to the temple. And he sat down and began to teach the people. Now understand that this is interesting. This is a great thing here because Jesus understood the value of going to church. And it's apparent that the people around him understood the value of going to church because it said that all the people came and were there. And so Jesus sits down, which was customary of the time of a teacher, to be able to sit down and have a more intimate lesson with the people that he might be able to share with them the teachings of the Word of God. And so he sits down and he begins to teach the people. And understand this, that any time that you're going to do something for the glory of God, any time you're going to do something that is going to help folk and going to bless folk, understand that Satan has got a traitor and a trap waiting on you. And so Jesus encounters these traitors of the faith. For it says that the scribes and the Pharisees came to him as he was teaching in the temple. And they come to him not to learn from him. They don't come from him to sit down and to understand the truths of God's word. They come with a motive. They come with a plan and a plot. They come with a trap, trying to trap Jesus. They realize that Jesus, there's something unusual about Jesus. They realize that they are really outmatched when it comes to Jesus. But even with saying that, they still are trying to trap him in his words. He's told them numerous times that they tried to trap him, and he's gotten out of it. You remember when they brought the coin to Jesus and said, whose image and superscription is this on here? And they said, is it lawful for us to pay our taxes or not? They thought they had him. But Jesus, as clever as he is, he said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar. And unto God that which is God's. And it said that they walked away and they marveled at his words. Can't trick the one who knows all things. You can't trap the one who is untrappable. Jesus knows all things, including your thoughts, even before you think them. Brother Pharisee, brother scribe, he's the one that made you. He's the one that created you. So they come before Jesus. And they have this woman with them that had been caught in the act of adultery. Now understand this, that the law of Moses said that, and they get to it, for the law of Moses said that she should be stoned. But the law of Moses also said that the man should come right along with her. So my question to them is that, number one, why are you walking around peeping in people's bedrooms? What's up with that? That's what the text gives us, the indication that perhaps they were doing, because they said she was caught in the very act. That means somebody must have been snooping and looking in her bedroom window to see what was going on. I think that's a violation in and of itself, I would think. The second thing is that if you caught her in the very act, that means that somebody was there with her. So where are they at? Which leads me to believe that maybe they're not so much concerned about this woman in her act of adultery. Maybe that's not what it is. Listen, here, let me stop right here right quick and touch on this, because I think that a lot of times in our churches, we have people just like this. We have people that are always pointing a finger, the finger of judgment. And listen, let me put this here as well. I have no problem with judging, but there's a way to judge. You know, we are to judge correctly. You know, the first thing that we need to do before we judge anybody is we need to examine ourselves. Let me tell you what Paul says in Romans 2. He said, therefore, thou art unexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest does the same thing. He said, but we are assured that the judgment of God is according to the truth against them that committed such thing. Listen, this is what he says in verse number 3. He says, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judges them which do such things, and does the same thing, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? So in other words, you're not going to escape the judgment. So before you start pointing the finger of judgment, make sure you are incorrect. You're correct. And I know she said, well, she was caught in the act of adultery. Well, guess what? So were you. So was I. Because all of us cheated on God with another God. Every last one of us have taken other gods and made gods out of things in our lives. So how dare we sit up from our bird's eye view and point the finger at somebody else? Listen here, let me tell you something. If you're going to judge people, if you're going to put finger of judgment and you've examined yourself and you're in a place where you can judge, also be willing to get down and roll up your sleeves and help that individual. It's not enough for us just to point the finger of accusation and not be willing to help folk. That's what's been missing. When is the last time you've labored with somebody? When is the last time we've rolled up our sleeves? When's the last time we've helped somebody out of their sinful condition? You want to tell people they're in sin. But we need to understand that there's some work that needs to be done on our behalf. If we are the church, this is what the church does. The church is not just, you know, this building and coming and filling up this building. This church has church work to do. We need to be reaching the lost. We need to have a heart of compassion and love and showing people how to come out of sin. Paul talks about it all the time, that we're to be an example. Our lives are to be an example. And we're to example, the example we're to show is that which is in Christ Jesus. For the scripture declares, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we're to mimic Christ. These scribes and Pharisees paraded themselves as being men of justice. They had the appearance of being just. They looked just. But
as Jesus says in Matthew's the 23rd chapter, he said, you're vipers. He said, you're wicked men. And what Jesus detested most about them is that he said that you don't want heaven and you don't want nobody else to have heaven. So not only were they just they stubborn in their own ways, but they taught other people to do the same things. They were ill-equipped to judge anyone. But yet and still they come with this woman whom they say had been caught in the act of adultery. But the scripture declares that the children of Israel were an adulterous nation. They had turned from God in so many times, so many ways. And even these guys were not of God. Because we see it in the text. We see it in the text. They said, now the law of Moses commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayeth thou? Here's the motive behind it. They want to try and trick Jesus up. For if Jesus said, let her go, then they can accuse him of not honoring the law of Moses. But if Jesus would have said, stone her, they would have ran back to the Romans and said, hey, Jesus has authorized us to stone this woman without your approval. If Jesus had just said nothing, he'd have been accused of being unwise. So they set this trap. You know what the law of Moses says, Jesus. We know that. We have proof that you know what the word of law of Moses said. So what do you say about this situation? And I love what Jesus does. Because here's what Jesus does. Jesus totally ignores them. And he stoops down and begins to write in the dirt. Jesus does not say a word initially. He says, I think that Jesus gives them opportunity to think about what they're doing. Because he says absolutely nothing. And then they continue to press him. And so Jesus gets up. And paraphrasing, this is what he said. He said, so you want to stone her? Yes, she's guilty. And if you want to stone her, go ahead and stone her. But listen here. He who was among you that is without sin cast the first stone. It's a good thing that Jesus didn't say he who was without sin, Pastor. Because then he would be obligated to throw a stone. Because he was truly without sin. But he said, who among you that is without sin cast the first stone? And then look at Jesus. What does he do? He stoops back down. Begins writing in the dirt. Now understand, we don't know what Jesus wrote in the dirt. I mean, there's been many that have speculated. They have said that Jesus may have been writing out their sins in the dirt and so on and so forth. We don't know. But what we do know is that you will never find anywhere in Scripture where Jesus wrote anything other than this time right here. Jesus didn't write any of the Bible with his own hands. This is the only way where in Scripture you see that Jesus ever wrote anything, and we don't even know what he wrote. But once again, he gives the scribes and the Pharisees a chance to think about what they're doing. And the Scripture said that they begin to get convicted by their own conscience. In other words, maybe they begin to think about that time that maybe they had creeped and stepped out. Maybe they begin to think about some other sin that they have committed. And understand that every age demographic is here because it says from the eldest to the youngest, they begin to walk away. They begin to drop their stones and walk away from this woman. Why? Because they had been convicted in their hearts. But understand that conviction is not enough. You got to surrender. You've got to be converted. And I don't know whether any of these scribes and Pharisees were converted or not, but it's not enough just for you to feel bad about your sinfulness. It's not till you've been converted, until you've been changed by the power of God, that it really makes a difference. So just because you feel bad about what you've done, that's still not enough. You've got to let the power of God come in and change your very heart. And that's the only way that you can really begin to treat folk right. But as long as you're not being controlled by the power of God, as long as you're not being controlled by the Holy Spirit, you are susceptible to do any and everything. So they begin to drop their rocks and walk away. And after this, Jesus stood. And he asked the woman, he said, "Where are their accusers? Where they at?" He said, "Does anyone condemn you?" She said, "No, Lord." The other interesting thing here is that it said that when Jesus arose, that there was no one but the woman standing in the midst. I think that's important too. And here's the reason why: because your relationship with God is personal. It does not involve anyone else. There's a one-on-one relationship. There's a one-on-one conversation that's going on with Jesus and this woman. In other words, you can't depend on other folk to make you right with God. You've got to have that one-on-one conversation with God. You've got to have that one-on-one changing and conviction in your heart and the changing of our heart with God. This is one-on-one with God. Jesus said, "Where they at? Did they condemn you?" She said, "No, Lord." He said, "Then neither do I condemn you." That's good to know, that God does not condemn us. But then we see the triumph, because Jesus tells us, "Go and sin no more." And so God is not condoning her sin. God is putting her in what's known as his forbearance program. You see, because sin was not charged to people from Adam unto Jesus. A forbearance program is that where you withhold payment to a later date. It's when you owe the debt, but payment is deferred until a later date. And so Jesus is not condemning her, because he knows what's coming. He knows that the sin debt will be paid. It just hadn't been paid at that moment. So he's forbearing, he's withholding his judgment on that sin until he can pay for the debt that the sin requires. So all of the people from Adam to Jesus was in God's forbearance program until Jesus could go to the cross. And that he did. He would pay for that sin. In other words, he didn't let her off the hook. He said, somebody has to die for that sin that you committed. That's what God said. That's according to his word. The good news is that you don't have to die for that sin that you committed. Because Jesus took that sin upon him on Calvary's cross. So he took that sin of adultery and he hung it at Calvary. And he finished the work that his Father had given him, only to go to Calvary and to meet that sin and to take that sin and all sin upon himself. He died for the sins of the past, the present, and the future sins. So even there's some sin that we're going to commit in the future that God has already died for. That's how justice is satisfied. Because justice said that someone must die. And that Jesus did. Over 2,000 years ago, he suffered, bled, and died on a cross called Calvary. Gave his life for you, surrendered to the Father, gave everything that he had, surrendered. He was beaten with a cat and nine tail, nailed to an old rugged cross. They spit in his face, they lied on him, they mocked him, but he still stayed there. He didn't come down off the cross. He died, I tell you, that day. He died until death came for him. He gave up the ghost and died. They took him down, put him in a borrowed man's tomb. But all that Sunday morning, he rose with all power of heaven and earth in his hands. Yes, I tell you, he paid the debt for us. That's where justice meets mercy, because he died. I have forgiveness. I have eternal life because of what he did. Nothing about what I did, because what he did, everything that I brought to the table was sin. But he brought the payment of my sin. And he offered me forgiveness and eternal life. That's where justice meets mercy. God is the only one that can do that. So if we're sitting up looking for justice on this side, you're going to be disappointed. Look to the cross of Calvary. That's where true justice and mercy reside. God bless you.
We hope you enjoyed this message today, and we pray that it was a true blessing to you. If you are interested in learning more about Pastor Charles D. Twyman and the Macedonia Baptist Church family, you can reach out to us at www.mbcdet.com. Thank you, and God bless you.